Good morning, church. We are honored to be invited to share with you today a lesson from God's Word. But before going into that study, let me express my appreciation to the invitation, for the invitation from Brother Brooks. I understand that he is away, and he had the pleasure of serving my home congregation in Fort Smith, Arkansas, before becoming your minister. And he and my oldest brother ended up becoming very good friends. And we were privileged to attend my brother's service where I was asked to deliver the eulogy. And Brother Brooks and his family were involved with us then and the good works that he continues to do. So let's pray that while he is away, that all things will be well. Amen. Secondly, I would like to ask you to, those of you who are from Midway, Texas, just raise your hand. Any blood kin from Midway? All right. Okay. Then I want to introduce you to your cousin. Sister Whitley, raise your hand so that they'll all know that this is Brother F.F. Carson's oldest daughter. And it's a pleasure to have her with us today. She's been going through some health challenges, but continue to pray for her that all will be well. Brother Stroud and brethren were very kind to come to Wharton and conduct our gospel meeting. Brother Stroud did an excellent job and continues to serve this congregation well. He came to me and shared with me that he would be my reader if I chose. And I said, but I don't usually use a reader. He said, well, it's up to you. And I said, well, that'll be fine. He said, so today I'll sit with my wife. So Brother Stroud, raise your hand. They know where you are. Very good. Thank you, my brother. That's a privilege that we don't get often. And so we don't want to interrupt that. And then the final comment, there's so many others that I could recognize, but I cannot go further without acknowledging the teamers that you all know well. When we left the ministry at Third Ward and decided to move south to West Columbia, I visited with Brother Teamer and shared with him that if it was all right, we'd like to place our membership with the West Side congregation in Angleton. And we stood in the back of the building when I visited that morning, and I told Brother Teamer and the church that we have moved down this way and we would like to work with this congregation, place our membership. Brother Teamer said, Brother Whitley, if you don't mind, would you kindly come to the front? And I said, yes, sir. I came to the front, and he said, now, would you tell the church what you just said from back there? And I tell you, the discipline that we were exposed to in our youth is still carried on in our old age. And before the lesson is done today, I hope that those of you who are considered senior citizens, that's the beautiful phrase David called old. And so we're going to be bouncing between whatever makes you happy psychologically, then that's all right. When I talked with the secretary and I kept asking for the age group, I talked with Brother Teamer, kept asking for the age group, and they said, well, those who are 60 and over are those that you'll be addressing. I said, well, are we going to have a breakout session to where those who are younger will go to other? Oh, no, everybody will. I said, oh, boy, we're going to have fun today. Then I'm not just going to talk to the folk who are 60 and above. I'll get a chance to, you know, use a little, may I use another word, serendipity, kind of go off and drop some things for the benefit of those of you who are under 60. Don't be upset with me now. I'm going to have to give it to you out of my background and what I've been taught and what I read and what I understand. And then not only that, I qualify. And I'm not bragging. I qualify. Yeah, those of you who are good mathematicians, my mother gave birth to me in 1934. Now that qualifies me. to be able to talk to those who are 60 and above. That makes me in the category, and I hope I'm not embarrassing anybody, because some folk don't like to tell their age. We ought to be grateful that every day we're able to get up and move and tell somebody. And so I don't mind telling folk, I'm 83 years old. And that 83 years, I'm going to be talking to you today to kind of help you know, because the Bible says what? I was young, but now I'm old. Now, those of you who have not quite gotten there, just be patient. All you have to do is keep having some getting up mornings. And you're going to have a few lumbago days. And you're going to have a few headaches and a few stomach aches, a few aches and pains. But if you live long enough, you'll get there. And I've shared with my family over the years, I would love to live, if God be willing, for me to get to the age of 110 years old. Now, don't ask me why. I don't know why I pulled that out. Because when I was much younger, I didn't think I'd make it to 35. And then because of God's grace, I've been able to get far beyond that. And if you all notice, and this is not a put down to anybody, and it's not a reflection, and those who have to have it, don't be embarrassed, use it. I don't have to use a cane. I work with fellas who have a cane and they try to hide it. Man, if you need a cane, don't just use one, get two. If it's going to help you to stand upright and feel good about who you are, because it's just a reflection of what? Age. I was young, but now I'm old. Now let me talk about an old fella in the Old Testament, and that's from the book of Genesis. His name was Abram. When we first started out, the Bible says in Genesis 12, he told him to get out from among your kindred into a country that I'll show you. Abram. And then later his name was changed to Abraham. And then he said in the 18th chapter, the book of Genesis, that he knew Abraham because he would command his children and household after him. And that's what I like about good old men. Now they may not have been that loving. They may not always want to go around and hug you and kiss on you and slob on you. But they meant for you to do well. They would get you up before daybreak and make you go out and feed. Well, some of you don't know what it means to feed the hogs and the chickens. Some of us don't know what it means to feed the cows anymore because we are suburbanites. We just don't know how to handle that. And our children, all the way they know anything about a chicken is what they see when they fast pass a fast food place. And then if it's not cooked the way they would like for it to be cooked, you invite them into their home, they don't know how to handle chicken. Man, when we were growing up, and those of you can identify with this, bless your heart, we would have a fellowship meal at our house after worship, and we'd have to build the fire. You couldn't just go in and turn on that electricity or the gas. You'd have to go and build the fire. And then we'd have to go and select the chicken that's going to be prepared for the afternoon meal. They say, I want that one. And that chicken would be running all over the yard. And you'd have to go and catch that bad boy. And they fixed this long, stiff wire with a little hook where you could get close enough to it to catch it around its leg. I think I'm beginning to wake up some of you's memory. And then after that, you get a chicken, and I didn't know how to take care of a chicken in my youth. They had to teach me, grab that chicken by the neck, and we would just start having fun, just wringing that bad boy around and around and around, and finally you turn him loose, and that chicken get up and run all over the yard. And they said, no, son, you don't just do it that way. It's in the hip and wrist movement. You just got to hold your arm stiff and let that chicken just flop around in your hand. And then after a while, the chicken body goes one way, the neck and the head is still in your hand, and blood start going places. Are you all with me? And I hope I'm not driving you away from your fast food chicken place. But that's where we had to get our chicken. And not only that, they have this big black pot sitting over here with fire. I see the sister just bowing her head. Boy, she's having fun with this. Just bowing her head, that big pot. And after a while, it gets hot. And you take that chicken, pick him up, baptize that bad boy off in that pot, loosen up the feathers, start plucking away, get it down to the point where all you do then is just hold that chicken and then just rub the rest of it off. Then after that, you go in and you cut him up, put him off in that deep fry. That was a skillet. Not the deep fry that you're used to, the basket. That was a skillet. And boy, you're talking about some good eating. Whew. Oh, for those days to come back. But they're not coming back. They're not coming back. I'm just trying to let you know I was young. But now, I'm old. Our forefathers taught us that nothing came before the house of the Lord. We have families now that will allow their children to dictate what goes on in the household. We have public school teachers who are no longer able to help us with our children because we have parents who are telling the teachers, "Leave my child alone." In the times that I was privileged to teach, both on the college level and also as an associate teacher here in Houston, I was able to work with my students to cause them to understand that God's program does not change simply because you choose to have it to change. You cannot alter God's program. If you're going to make it work, keep your students in the Bible. Let them learn from you by example and also word so that they'll know where they're supposed to go. One boy in my class found out that I was a minister. And he asked me in the class one day, are you a preacher? And I said, yes, I am. He said, well, this ain't church. And I told him, no, I realize it's not church, but we're going to have some good principles from the church setting implemented in my classroom. We're not going to allow any of you to mistreat another. You're not going to come and mistreat me. I'm not going to mistreat you. And we'll be able to kind of make some things work. And then as time passed, one boy challenged me one day, started throwing other students down, walking on them, and I grabbed him with a nice, you know, around his neck. And we were on the second floor, and I carried him down, and he was trying to get away, and he bumped his head against the wall, took him on down to the principal's office, and when the principal saw me bringing him in like he would wrestle a cow, the principal said, boy, sit down. Because the principal knew that boy. That boy had been a troublemaker many times before. But the associate teachers and others let him go by because they didn't want to be involved. You don't show out in my class. I was young, and the teachers I had, they would whip you. Woo! They would have you to stand and brace yourself. And they would act like they out on the tennis court. They would lob it to your hips in the presence of your classmates. And when you got home, there were no questions asked. They didn't insult the teacher. All they said to us, and I'm talking about when I was young. When I got home and heard that we got a whipping at school, they told us to go on into the room and drop your pants, and I'll be there after a while. And there you are sitting in the bedroom with your nakedness, knowing full well somebody could be mother, could be dad, but somebody is coming through that room and they mean business. And when they start whipping on you, it's amazing how that whipping would cause them to have a good memory. Never have been able to figure that one out. While they're whipping on you for what you just did, and then they say, "Don't you remember? I told you I was going to whip you for what you did." And then they'll whip you another 5 or 10 minutes. And then they'll sit down and rest. And then they'll come back and say, "Remember, I told you, or you were over at Mrs. So-and-so's house, and you showed out, and I told you I was going to whip you. Now this is for that." You get 3 whippings. Now when you start chastising a child, all they want to do is holler, "It ain't your child." That's what one little boy told me. "You ain't my daddy." And I told him, "Son, you ought to be glad. You really need to be thankful that I'm not your dad. Because what you're doing would not be tolerated." Why are we having so many problems? It's because what we were taught as senior citizens, as old folk, we have given up. And we're just allowing things to go, and we don't want to get involved with anybody. We can stop them from where we're going. Now, I didn't intend to personate anybody, but I can't let this lesson go because this is too rich. This one's too rich. "Johnny, where are you, son? Stand up, Johnny." I told y'all, I can't let this one go by. I'm not going to go into all of the details, but we had an encounter. Raise your hand if I'm telling the truth. I had to help this young man with, he raised both hands. I had to help this young man when he was a younger man to understand we don't tolerate that. There are some things that we just cannot allow to continue to happen. And as years passed, he graduated from college, got him an excellent job. Then he came back and he told me, "Brother Whitley, thank you for helping me." Boy, that guy was big enough then to whip me into the dirt. But I wasn't worried about the fight. I was concerned about his future. And that's what I'm saying. The Bible wants us as older people to be able to reach back and help those who are coming on. We cannot afford to do it. Abraham, God said, "I know that he will command his children and his household after him." Why? Because Abraham was a man of faith. He was willing to do what the Lord would have him to do. Also in the book of Genesis, the Bible tells us about Abraham when time had come that he and Sarah had their son, and God told him to take him and offer up your only begotten son whom thou lovest. It's a bad parent that doesn't love its own child. And so Abraham and his son started to the mountain, and Abraham gathered the wood and put the wood on his son. And then as time continued to go forward, they stopped. And Abraham told the workers who were with him, "You all let the boy and me go further." And when they went further, they started building the altar, and his son was able to recognize the fire, the wood, but he said, "Where is the offering?" And Abraham was able to say, "The Lord will provide." The church, when we put God back into the program, all of us who are older, and we have been taught what God would have us to do, we need to make sure with those who are going to walk in our footsteps, they ought to learn from us that we believe the Lord will provide. We can't afford to continue to allow these things to happen in such a way that destroys our community and destroys our homes and our churches. At least they ought to know that we're not going to tolerate it. I have a sister under me that's sightless. She had to spend time in the school for the blind in Little Rock, Arkansas. And she would come home during the breaks. And I remember my sister Evelyn. She lives in Los Angeles in the Compton area now. But I remember when Evelyn started feeling her development. And she got to the point where she was ready to challenge my mother. And mother told Evelyn, we called her Tiny then because she was small physically, but she challenged my mother. And my mother had to remind her that, look, I brought you into this world. Y'all remember that one? I brought you into this world. And I will take you out. Now, my sister was blind as she was going through this. And she had to make up her mind whether she was going to still be obedient to my mother and be the daughter that she was supposed to be. And we had steps as high as this pulpit, this communion table from the ground. And my sister became so upset that she started running from my mother out the front door, off of the front porch, and fell on the ground. Boy, that was sad. But my mother just said, now get up, and if you want to act right, you can come back. Blind or no blind, you're going to obey me. Now, you all understand what I'm trying to say. We were in a situation where older parents, our generation and the ones before us, were able to speak to our children, and they obeyed. Now children are speaking to parents, and parents are obeying. I don't understand that reversal. I don't understand how in the world we can allow these things to happen. And there's a spiritual application to this, that in the Lord's house, we are supposed to have that same type of relationship. Men in the church are supposed to be in a position where they govern their own house. If you don't govern your own house, how can you govern the house of God? That's why we have so many churches falling apart. We have brethren in the church who are nothing but breath and breeches. No good example, no spiritual commitment. The loyalty that they're supposed to have is not there. And they allow things to go on. And then when they come to the house of God, it's the same thing. The Bible still says, if a brother does not walk as he ought to walk, mark him. Let him understand that is unacceptable. And when we start getting good men, and I'm talking about spiritually minded brethren, brethren who are committed to serving God first, being an example in their homes and the community in which they live, then these men, with the support of their wives and the obedience of their children, will ultimately become the elders that the Lord would have them to be. And those of us who preach, we don't live in glass houses. Brother, we live in the open, the reality of life. And those who desire to preach are going to have to be examples of the same. Amen. To make sure that when you stand and preach, you're going to preach the oracles of God. You're not going to get caught up in all of the politics that's going on in the world. Amen. We're going to have to be able to know where we are. When I was young, but now I'm old. But he says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Now, brethren, I don't know where we're going, and we have a president, and this is not a political statement, but we have a president that has defied all of the history that I was taught, the civics that I was taught in school from the ninth grade on, the examples that were given to us, how that when you get involved in a political position such as our president and in other areas of service, they will put all of their financial holdings in what was called a blind trust so that they would not be manipulating anybody for their own concern. But our president now has not declared his own taxes. He has not gone through and done other things that he's supposed to do. And every time we look at television and we listen, I don't bother him. I'm wondering what happened to the other elected officials. Where are the people that we put up there to help protect us? And that's the way I feel about the house of God. When I start seeing churches fall apart, I want to know who's at the helm. Who is it that's responsible for all of the divisiveness that's going on? And it's not always, and let me smile through here, it's not always, let me smile one more time, it's not always the men. Sisters, I don't mean any harm, but sometimes we've had women to get out of control, start talking and doing things they shouldn't do. And because of, now y'all don't say amen. Now because somebody recognize your voice. I want this one to be quiet. They recognize your voice. And then they'll be accusing me of getting with you and throwing brickbats. I'm not throwing big brickbats. I'm just trying to teach how that God tells us that there are certain things that must be done. Sisters are supposed to be in a position of support for their husbands, but not dictators in the house. And I'm not going to give you the history behind it, but you all go back and read about Jezebel. How that her husband was so concerned about a field, and she saw him moping around, acting like he didn't know what was going on. And she said, do you want that field? He said, yeah. She said, well, you go on in and get some sleep. I'll get it for you. And y'all know the rest of the story. She got the fields, but the dogs ate her flesh. We'd be able to understand exactly what's going on, but don't agree to go along just to get along. If your husband is not doing what he's supposed to do, you tell him that what he's doing is not right. You make sure that he understands that you cannot support him in his wrongdoing. You help him to understand that that's not right. And if you don't remember this one, this is Ananias and Sapphira. You all remember that one? How that she, they had sold a piece of property, and he said that he bought so much, and then the wife came along and said so much, and what happened? The very feet that carried him out to be buried, what happened to her? Same thing happened to her. Sisters, don't go along just to get along. I have been put in positions where I had to stand by myself. I have been isolated simply because people wouldn't go along with what I'm trying to say, and I'm still standing by God's program. I've had fellows to walk up and hit me in my stomach because I didn't agree with what they said. But man, I'm glad that those beans and iced potatoes and greens stabilized me to the point where I was able to overcome it without too much trouble. Are you all following me? You don't know what's going to happen when you stand by yourself to do what the Lord would have you to do. I've been spat upon. They would have had one preacher to tell me, son, why don't you just do what you're told to do? And I'm seeing what's being done is not according to God's word. And you're trying to tell me to go along with that just for the sake of peace? No, there is no peace when you start allowing these things to get by. That's why we're saying, and I say this everywhere I preach now, whether it's at a funeral or any place else, I'm asking all of the grandmothers to come out of retirement. I'm asking grandmothers to come out of retirement. Because, see, grandmothers help rear us. Grandmothers, when mother was working, grandmothers got involved in our lives. Grandmothers put that switch on our behinds. Grandmothers didn't just simply say, but I hear this now. Grandmothers are saying, no, I reared mine, and I'm going to let her rear hers because I'm tired. And then your heart is broken because your grandchild stays in trouble. Because your son or daughter ends up allowing them to get in situations that they should not have gotten in the first place. Amen. But when we have grandmother who knows how to love, knows how to provide and care because of life's experiences, and they're able to do what needs to be done. It's sort of like this family when the children were growing up and grandmother would tell the child, get out of that bed. Don't jump in the bed. Don't play in the bed. And then when the grandmother finally saw what was happening and peace needed to be there, grandmother told that child, you can jump on it, ain't nothing but a bed. It's all right. Because, and she was able to help that child to understand through love and teaching that you don't jump in the bed, you don't play in the bed, and we've got to help you. And that child grew up loving grandmother more than it loved mother. And then mother gets upset because the children want to be around grandma all the time. Granddad, come out of retirement. Be able to get involved in the life of the children and grandchildren. Whenever I'm privileged to preach out in Northway Side, Brother Paul Jones, there's one brother out there, he'll always come to him and say, Brother Whitley, says, I'm a granddad and I've already come out of retirement. I'm so grateful to be able to see that influence for good, for the things that are needed. Now I want you to read Titus, and to all of the mothers, you will be able to see that your influence is so pervasive. You're involved in so many good ways to know exactly how and which direction things ought to go. You're going to be a loving person. You're going to be a guider. You're going to be a good homemaker. You're going to be a peace-loving person. You're going to be able to discipline the child in the manner that it ought to be. You're going to respect your husband and honor him. There's so many ways that we ought to bring all of this back to the glory and to the honor of God. Amen. I was young, but now I'm old. And I want all of our young people now, as we close, to understand that you ought not look strangely at old folk. Because I said in my opening remarks, it's just a matter of time before you get there. And I want you to be very careful as young people in how you conduct yourselves with your speech, conduct yourself in your dress, conduct yourself in your manner of life and your habits. Don't get caught up in what's going on in our world. Don't you go around trying to slip and do something and think that nobody knows. And we see it going on all the time. They keep lowering the bar, trying to justify this and justify other things for the benefit of our kids. We have some schools where there are no rules at all. God forbid. Conducting a vacation Bible school. And that was one little boy there, and he was giving the teachers all kind of trouble. And I happened to be out on the yard, and this kid ran by me. I guess he was about 5, 6, 7, somewhere along that in age. And when he ran by me, I grabbed him, and he went over my arm. And then I spanked him 2 or 3 times on his buttocks. And I told him, now you go back there and act like you're supposed to and treat that teacher right. And his grandfather was sitting out there, and he said, I told you Brother Whitley was going to get you. And I've been trying to figure out to this day, why didn't the granddaddy do something? I mean, why didn't grandpa get it? No, he goes, Brother Whitley's going to get you. Brother, no, that little boy. And after that, that kid never forgot me. I don't care where I saw him. He could be a block away. And he would see me and he would say, hello, Brother Whitley. God knows if you do what you're supposed to do at the right time with the right spirit of love, you're going to cause them to come and do what needs to be done. Now, I've been cussed out too, so if we have any old people that want to lay your religion down and talk to me, I'll listen. I've been cussed out. That ain't your job. Yes, it is my job to just share what I understand is God's will. Amen. And then let you wrestle with it. And once you wrestle with it, then everything else is going to be all right. Now, if you have to, whatever it takes, I'm still available. I'll give my telephone number. You can call me whatever time, day, or night. It doesn't matter. I'd be happy to come and sit and talk with you regardless of circumstance. Because we need to turn this thing around. Amen. We don't need to keep letting it keep going forward. All of the wisdom and knowledge that we have for those who are 60 years of age and above, what has happened to cause us to give up? See, I wouldn't say anything to that child because his mama would get upset. I wouldn't say anything to that child because his daddy would get upset. I've had it to happen many times, but every child that we have stood to deal with, the father or mother, they have come back and said, thank you. because they saw that boy headed to the pen. They saw that boy headed to where he was going to be hurt. And somebody had to get in his face. Now, I'm not bragging. I'm just trying to tell you that's what happens when you're 80 years old. And then there's a port that he said, the fools rush in where angels fear to tread. So I guess I fit that category. I'm not afraid to do what I believe needs to be done. Amen. To the glory, to the honor of God. And I want to close and give one other tribute to Sister Nadine Tillman. Brother John Tillman's mother that serves Garden Oaks. When I was laboring with the Fifth Ward Church, teaching the latest Bible class. And then I would have a way of teaching, but I'd have a vein that come up in my forehead. And I kept telling the ladies Bible class every time we would meet, sisters, if you all mind, I was in my 20s then, I would like for you all to help me to be a better preacher. What do I need to do to be a better preacher? And I kept calling the sisters, asking them if they would. And since we had had decent rapport, I finally called on Sister Nadine Tillman. I said, Sister Tillman, if you don't mind, would you please tell me what I need to do to be a better preacher? And she said, well, Brother Whitley, and she started smiling. She hesitated for a while. And she said, Brother Whitley, whenever you preach and teach, you look like you get angry. And there's that vein that comes up in your forehead. She said, now, if you could do something about that, then I think that would help us be able to receive you a little bit better. And I said, well, thank you, Sister Tillman. And I started working, standing in front of the mirror, just like I would if I was rehearsing for a part in a play, so I could see that vein and what others saw when I was standing up there preaching that would turn them away from what I'm trying to say. And so I learned to smile a little bit better. I learned to smile. And when I learned to smile, I noticed that vein didn't show up as often. But it did not stop me from wielding the sword. Amen. And from that day forward, I've been trying to get people to understand that when you love somebody, share that love in such a way that's going to help them to be receptive to whatever the criticism or suggestion that you may offer. And then as time passed, we started having a much better program, and I started doing a lot of better things, and I ended up traveling extensively down in New Braunfels, Texas. I gave a lecture to a group of retired preachers, and we were talking about everything that was going on in ministry, and those men had been preaching longer than I had, was old, some of them. And I told them, I said, you know, when I preach and when I work, I'm not afraid. I don't get ulcers. I don't get an ulcer. They tell me an ulcer is something that eats on you, simply because you're worried about something. That old preacher got up after class and said, "No, Brother Whitley, you don't get ulcers. You give them." Now I don't intend to give any ulcers today, but I do want to remind us that age brings about responsibility. And that responsibility is where it ought to be. And now for our smaller children, the boys who are growing up, teach those boys to be honorable. Teach them how to open the door for their mother and for their sister. Teach them how to open the car door for their friend. Teach them how to allow someone else to sit down first. This all starts very early. They don't just run in and sit down and run over everybody else. We have to teach them. Amen. And I still practice it. Whenever I go to a grocery store and I see a lady coming to the door, I'll open the door for her. Or if I'm in a restaurant, I would encourage them to sit first. I'd ask my wife to sit. I still try to practice what I was taught. Amen. But I'm being told now about a lot of women, oh no, I can open the door for myself. Then I move on out of the way. Because I don't know what she got in her purse with that kind of attitude. I get out of that sister's way. But it doesn't stop me from offering to open the door for the next one that I see. Are you all following me? And then what I end up telling them, my brother, if I don't open the door for you, my mama would whoop me. And my mama's been dead for a long time. I have to practice what I have been taught. Amen. And when we start doing it all over, this congregation has a history of doing good things. I was privileged under Brother D.A. Stroud to come and conduct gospel meetings when I was in my 20s. And I watched this congregation grow over the years and the good things that continue to happen. And there have been some storms in every season of life, but we don't ever give up. We just keep doing the best we can. And whenever you find the person that's responsible for doing that which is diametrically opposed to God's will, you don't tolerate it. But you do it in love. If a brother's been overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Galatians chapter 6. Don't just send somebody out because they want to destroy somebody. Let the person who has the right spirit go and sit down and talk to somebody. I've had brethren tell me, Brother Willie, don't you come to my house and talk about nothing. I said, that's okay. Now I'll go and send this brother. He still needs help. Or I'll go and send this brother. He needs help. Whenever you can help somebody, then that's what we're about. All doing what the Lord would have us to do. Now, if that's enough, you've already had the communion, you've given all the money you're going to give, and I think you've heard enough to know that we have a responsibility to do what must be done. Amen. Don't let what's going on in the political world destroy your faith in God. Don't let what's going on in our society destroy your faith in God. Amen. And don't let what's going on destroy your faith in the body of Christ. Because even in the body of Christ, we have those who have problems. Amen. And they're desirous of trying to tear things up because, you know, the Bible says in the book of Revelation that Satan has a seat in the house. Amen. Now, I don't know who's sitting in Satan's seat. I hope it's the one in the back. I mean, way back where he's not influencing anybody. And we're going to be able to do what the Lord would have us to do. I was young, but now I'm old. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Amen. When I think about all of those pioneer preachers who influenced my life for good, I can't help but talk about them. Pass on that history to try to help brethren to remember that those good men, they went out and preached when we did not have nice buildings. We had to have brush arbor type meetings. Had to go and clear away in a field, string some lights. And when you get up to sing, the lights would draw bugs. And while you're singing, you would ingest some of those bugs. But they never gave up. And we would have to take them to the river to baptize them because we did not have baptismal pools in our building. We had to go a long, long way in order to have fellowship one with another. From my hometown to Little Rock, Arkansas, 164 miles, they would take us to go and listen to Brother Marshall Keeble and some of those other pioneers. One way. We did not have highways. Two lanes. It was tough. And now we got all these beautiful roads. And then we have members of the church who want to stay home after church. I've been to church. The boy, they got us, they took us, and why do you think I'm where I am today? It's because those old men would not let me do anything else. When I decided that I wanted to quit preaching, and I had tsunamis and storms in my life, there were preachers who would call me and say, son, I need to talk to you. They would allow me to come and conduct a gospel meeting. And when the meeting was over, we would sit up to 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And they would ask me, what do you plan to do in view of what has happened in your life? Are you going to quit? Are you going to continue to preach? I said, I'm wrestling with that, trying to decide. He said, son, don't do it. Don't you give up. Because if you stop, there are brethren who will let you down the vine. You just keep doing what you can as long as you can. You just keep serving to the best of your ability. And the ones that don't like what you are doing, don't care about what you're doing, don't worry about that. God has a divine eraser. God will get that person to the point where they'll call on you to come and help them, and I've had it to happen. The very guys that tried to block me from doing good things, I had to go and help them to overcome some of the problems that they were wrestling with. That's what happens when you grow old. You're able to endure all of those hardships. You're able to work through it. You don't go around cussing God, taking it out on the church, taking it out on the family. You just keep doing the best you can. And now I stand before you, hopefully as a quality example, to be able to inspire brethren who have been through challenges, families that have been through challenges. Matthew chapter 6, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. So what are you pushing for? Why are you away from the body of Christ on a regular basis? Why don't you return to Bible study? Be involved in evangelism. Be hospitable when you can. Visit the sick if need be. Have good things to be said on your behalf. What is it that's stopping you because somebody spit in your face? Somebody talked about you? Welcome to the club. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And more on that particular thought this afternoon. But right now, we want those who are in this assembly who have a special need to let it be known. We would like for you to understand that as a child of God, put him first. Don't let anybody hinder your growth and your service and your love to him. Rededicate your life if need be. Give us an opportunity to assist. We'll be able to do whatever we can. We'll be a source of encouragement. But understand, you're going to have to bear your own burden. We can only bear so much of it, but you're going to have to bear your own. That's Galatians 6 again. Bear you one another's burden, yes, but you're going to have to also bear your own burden. So I'm going to go around trying to get rid of everything. Just let it be known that you want to rededicate your life to the Lord, and this time you want to go all the way. And if there are those present who are not members of the church that Jesus purchased with his own blood, we would encourage you to believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Turn your back on the beggarly elements of the world. Confess the sweetest name on mortal tongue. And then be immersed in water in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Let the Lord add you to the only church that you can read about upon the pages of inspiration. Amen. The Lord will add you to the church which he purchased with his own blood. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. We're going to ask you now to please stand. Let's sing the selection that has been chosen. And those who choose to come, please do so at this